Now, our scripture reading will be taken from Colossians chapter 3. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. And we're in a section where the Apostle Paul has been challenging people to reflect the fact that they're the elect of God by the way they work out and live out their lives. We get into an interesting section today. Slaves, verse 22, slaves, and that's a masculine plural, which I'll point out in the exposition. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that text and the exposition to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today and thank you for the fact that you're a great God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for working in our minds and hearts and convicting us by the Spirit of God of our need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we thank you that you've given us the written scriptures whereby we can analyze our lives in light of what you would have us become and make adjustments in our life. We're grateful that you give us time to make those adjustments. And we would pray that as we would continue to analyze the precious Word of God, we would continue to make the changes that need to be changed in our own personalities. We thank you for the fact that you are a God who answers prayer. We've seen many wonderful answers to prayer, Lord, in people who have been sick and have gone through dangerous surgeries. You've brought them through that. We want to thank you and praise you for that. We pray that we would continue to draw close to you, Lord. This is a time in history when we need the Church of God to look and act like the Church of God. We pray we would do that in Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, I was asked to go downtown Kalamazoo. Somebody asked me if I'd go down there because someone they knew was living in a car. This guy had a college degree. He was staying at the Gospel Mission and living in his car during the day. So I told this person I'd go down and visit them. When I got down there, he was sound asleep, so I knocked on his car window. He woke up. He got out of his car. I asked him some questions. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? He said he was. I said, well, then explain to me what you're doing here. Why don't you get a job? In fact, what's wrong here? He told me how he hadn't been treated right in his job, and I said, well, why don't you get another one? In the course of our conversation, he made the statement that he really loved the Lord, and I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. It's not the will of God that you refuse to work and you mooch off people when you have a college degree and could get a job. In fact, right across the street, there's a place there with a help wanted sign. You could get a job there. If you really love the Lord, you're going to be interested in doing what he tells you to do, and what his word tells you to do is get a job. Work hard. Go to work. Do that for the glory of God. Now, that's not something I invented that I think is a good idea for a man to work. It's something that comes right out of this book of Colossians. In this context, Paul had just got done exhorting fathers as to how they're to function in their families. He follows that up with another challenge to men. As I pointed out, the word slaves that is beginning verse 22, or servants, is masculine, not feminine. In other words, men are supposed to go to work. They have wives and they have children, and they're supposed to go to work. As foreign as this may seem to our culture, it's not the responsibility of the wife to go out and get a job and support the man so he can stay home. It is the responsibility of the man to go get a job. And if a Christian man does not work, Paul says he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Now, a few years ago, when we went down to Peru, and Tarapoto, Peru, is filled with people who do not know Jesus Christ. But you would see these guys at least going to work for their families. You're in a culture down there where they're not thinking, well, how can I please God and how can I live my life for the glory of God? And yet these guys were going to work. Christianity is not some mystical or religious excuse for laziness. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to be evidenced in this world on the job in a real concrete way. And a believer in Jesus Christ should be a loyal, dedicated, hardworking, faithful man of God or woman of God if they happen to have a job. Whether one is an employee or an employer, God says, this is what I expect here. As you live out your days on earth, this is what I expect. So what Paul writes here is employees and employers are to obey God's commands and relate to their work and each other in a way that pleases God and fears God in view of the fact we're going to face God. That's what Paul is addressing in this particular text. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not some escapism from hard work. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not some escapism of developing skills so you can do your job at the best level. In fact, a relationship with Jesus Christ should motivate us to do what we can to be our best for God and for the glory of God. That's what Paul wanted. Now, there are some people who claim they think they're being called by God to go in ministry or on the mission field, and they can't hold a real job in the real world. I've known these guys. I've seen them. They're always coming up with some excuse to blame someone why they can't work or something why they can't work. They can't hold a job. They always have a reason why they can't hold it. But then they claim they're called by God to go into ministry. Well, if you can't hold a job in the real world, you're not all of a sudden going to be called to ministry and then get real good at that work. Paul was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker long before he got into full-time ministry. Peter, James, and John were fishermen, good fishermen, ran a fishing business long before they got into ministry. When I was in Grand Rapids, there was a company that used to hire men and women who were in school preparing for ministry. The company eventually became gun-shy of hiring those preparing for ministry because they didn't do their work right. They loved to talk at school, talk about school, but they didn't love to do their work on the job. Until one has a job and works hard at it, that one's not fit for ministry. That one is not going to earn rewards of God. That's not just my opinion. That's exactly the point that Paul's developing in this text right here. If you take any person who can't hold a real job in the real world and work in the workforce, and then you put them on the foreign mission field or put them into some ministry, they're not all of a sudden going to become a disciplined worker for the Lord. Now, the Roman Empire had about, at this time, 65 million people in it. It's been estimated. And about 20 million of those 65 million had been captured slaves. So we could say the 20 million slaves in the Roman Empire became pretty much the workforce. They were working for those that were in Rome who had authority over them, and it was their responsibility to, as it were, do their job. So Paul, in that context, gives two imperative commands that really give us God's word on this. Imperative command number one, the commands he gives to employees, verses 22 to 25. Slaves, we would call these the employees of the Roman Empire. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, this specific passage, as all these others, are written to believers who were in the church of Colossae, many of whom were slaves. They were not free men. They were in the Roman Empire, but they weren't free men. Employment was not free like it is in our day. If you were a slave working for one of these masters, you couldn't go online and go look up various job opportunities and job sites and then say, well, I'll fill out my resume and I'll send it into there and maybe I can land an interview. If you were in this culture, you pretty much had the career chosen for you. You pretty much were assigned a responsibility, and there were slaves who literally were the property of their master, and that master was the boss. Now, it was his job as a master to provide for that employee, as it were. It was his job to provide for the needs of the employee. So if God expected a slave to obey these things with masters, how much more would he expect us to obey in occupations we've chosen, careers we've chosen? Did somebody force you to go into the career you have? I mean, were you made to go in that by force, or did you choose a career? Well, a lot of these guys are in the career by force. And Paul gave them four commands. The first one is to continually obey his earthly employer in all things. Verse 22, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Christian employees have been given a command of God to obey their employers. And that word is a word that means an employee has a responsibility to listen to what that employer is telling him or her. That employee has a responsibility to submit to what they're being asked and obey it. It's the same word used in verse 20 with children where it says, be obedient to your parents. In other words, listen to what your boss is telling you and do your best to do what your boss is telling you. That's about as simple as it gets. Now, the present tense of the verb means this is to be the continual habitual way that you do your work. This is to be the continual way that you habitually have a work ethic. The scope of the obedience is in all things, and it's an anarthrous construction, which means there's no article the before all things. So he's not talking about specific things, perhaps, that would be contrary to the word of God. He's just talking about all things in general that we have a responsibility to submit to on the job. If a boss asks us to do something or accomplish something, it's our responsibility as best as we can to see that we do it. Now, there are five observations that we want to make on this. First of all, our obedience is obligatory. It's not optional. Now, you may see this as an optional choice, and I guess you could say it is. If you're a believer, you could go to your job and say, well, I'll choose to do what the boss tells me if I like it. But if I don't like what he's telling me to do, I'm not going to do it. I mean, you can take that position, but what you need to know, if you take that position, you're not going to please the Lord. And you're certainly not going to reflect the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll be acting like most everybody else. Secondly, our obedience is to other humans in positions of authority over us. God does put people in positions of authority. He does give them responsible positions. As we talked last time, that military term of submit means that you recognize the rank structure that someone has been given by the Lord, and you willingly submit yourself to rank structure. In the military, you don't have the option of, well, I'll obey this command, but I won't obey that one. Thirdly, our obedience on earth will impact our status in heaven. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what we decide to do on the job will affect what we will receive in heaven. Fourthly, our spiritual equality does not negate our subordinate inequality. It's true, we're all equal in Christ. And if you have the privilege of working for a godly, faithful boss, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're doubly blessed. And you should more than apply this if you're working for a godly, faithful boss. But that spiritual equality that you're one in Christ does not automatically mean that you don't have a responsibility to submit yourself to his authority. And finally, our obedience in all things assumes that all things that he's asking you to do are not contrary to the word of God and will of God. Because if it's contrary to the word of God and will of God, you have a higher authority to which you should submit, and that, of course, would be God. So there's command number one, obey. Obey what that earthly boss tells you to do. Command number two, the employee is not to obey with an external service that pleases men. Verse 22, not with external service as those who merely please men. Now, back in the slave days of the first century, one reason why slaves would obey is they wanted to avoid punishment, because you didn't have a union among the slaves. So as a result, when a master was around, when he was visible, for the most part, the slave would work hard and diligent, make it look good, because the manager was there. So a slave would tend to kick it in gear and do what would please the manager when he was there in person. But in many cases, as soon as the boss was out of sight, he slacked off and wasted time. Paul said, I don't want you Colossians operating like that. I want you to understand that you are related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to understand there's one far greater monitoring your work ethic than just your boss. It is God. Christian employees are to realize God is watching what I do here on this job. God is monitoring what job I have. He's the one in sovereignty who gave me the job. He's the one who gave me the skills to do the job. He's the one who's put me in a position where I have an opportunity to work and earn a living. And knowing that God is the ultimate employer, we better make good use of our time when we're on the job. I love the words of Dr. J. Vernon McGee on this. He wrote, sometimes Christians talk about being dedicated to the Lord and wanting to serve the Lord, but they're lazy. We had one boy working here at our radio headquarters who was like that. He stood around with his hands in his pockets all the while his mouth was going, but he thought he was dedicated. May I say something very frankly? If you are lazy on the job, you are not dedicated to Jesus Christ. God's people have a responsibility to do their work at the highest possible level that they can do it. We should give it our best when on the job. They're not to do that work only when the boss is around and sees us, but we're to do it all the time. Why? Because when we're working like that, we stand out of, boy, there's something different about that guy or gal. They always seem to be working to get their work done, and that reflects the glory of God. The third command is the employee is to obey with a heart that fears God. Verse 22, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, I want you to remember who the Lord is in this book. The Lord is Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is you're connected to Jesus Christ, and you need to have a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're on your job, to the point that you reverence him, to the point that you work hard. And fearing, I guarantee you, in this crazy culture we're in, fearing the Lord Jesus Christ is not a popular theme in a world that takes out advertising that says Jesus gets us. I cringe when I see that. Most people want a Jesus that just loves people. He doesn't care who they are, what they do. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is to be feared. The Lord is to be reverenced. Godly people have a God-honoring fear about them that realizes, you know, one day I'm going to face the Lord. I'm going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give an account of what I did on the job to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this challenge to fear the Lord is in the context of doing your work on your job. So believers are to work hard on the job, and that starts with what's really in the heart. The heart that fears the Lord will be seen in hard work on the job. H.A. Ironside did a lot of traveling in his day. He told the story of a maid who was cleaning the hotel room. She was asked how she really knew she'd become a Christian. She said, I know now because I'm a Christian because I now sweep under the rugs. Howard Hendricks used to travel a lot. He told this story. He was traveling a lot, and he kind of became quite known to this particular airline agency that flew him. And this particular airline asked him to write critiques for that particular airline service so they could make improvements to the airline service, because Dr. Hendricks flew quite a bit, and he went through this particular airline. And he said one time he was on a flight, and there was a lady loud, the kid was screaming, And he said it was just obnoxious. He had a drunk businessman who was just being obnoxious. And he had this stewardess that he couldn't help but be impressed with because she was just calm in demeanor and kind to everyone till that plane landed. So Dr. Hendricks said, look, I'm going to write a review to the headquarters of this airline, and I want you to know that I'm going to give you an outstanding review for the way that you handled people that were in many ways dysfunctional. It's amazing. They need to know they have a great employee here working for this airlines. And the stewardess said, well, I don't work for the airlines. She said to him, I work for Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. When a person fears the Lord, you don't have to tell them to work hard at their job. You don't have to monitor their work. You don't have to wonder if they'll show up. In fact, the person one should fear the most is not the employer or the manager or the supervisor. The one that we should fear the most when it comes to our work responsibilities is the Lord. God is the one who gives a person the job. He's the one who monitors what they're doing on the job. So Paul says, understand this, you obey by fearing the Lord out of your heart. Fourthly, he says, I want you to do your work for the Lord, not for men. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 23 is a powerful verse for anything you do in life, anything. Whether it be your studies, whether it be sports, whether it be a career, whatever you do in life, do your work heartily for the Lord, not for men. Give it your best for the Lord, not for men. Ask God to help you give it your best for the Lord, not for men. And the words work heartily literally mean you work out of your soul. Put your soul into your work. Do your work the best you can and have it come out of the innermost being of you as a person. And do that for the Lord. Put your heart and soul in everything you do. Now, we live in a world that uses soul as an adjective and all kinds of things. There's soul train, soul brother, soul music, soul food. This biblical adjective here is for soul work. In fact, if you give yourself to soul work on your job, you'll probably be used in the arena of soul winning. Sooner or later, someone is going to take notice of the fact that you work hard. They're going to take notice of this, that you stand out, you work hard. Everybody else is slacking off. You're not. You stand out. We have a grandson who's into competitive swimming, and when we take him to practice, we always pray with him. Always pray. Before the practice, and we pray, God, help him to always work hard and do his best because that glorifies you. Whatever you do in life, give it your best. Become as good at it as you can become. And there are three reasons why it's important that an employee do his work heartily for the Lord. Number one, because you'll earn rewards. God will give rewards to one who does that. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive a reward of the inheritance. The actual word reward is one that refers to equivalent recompense, and the term inheritance refers to, as I understand it, kingdom property possessions. What God is promising employees is if you will work hard at what you've been given the responsibility to do, you need to know you're laying up an eternal paycheck. You will actually receive the recompense and literal remuneration for faithfulness in my kingdom. How you work on your job on earth will determine how you'll be rewarded in heaven. Perhaps you're not getting paid what you should be getting paid, but you stay faithful anyway because you have a big paycheck coming. Now, we live in a time when many companies provide wonderful benefits for their employees. They provide a good paycheck, health benefits, retirement programs. But the biggest paycheck of all is none of that. The biggest paycheck of all is when we get before the Lord. There's a reward that we are laying up treasures in heaven for being a hardworking, faithful, loyal employee. We are to do that because we actually lay up rewards. And someone once asked me, well, is it wrong to think of doing something for rewards? Apparently not. Paul put that here. Secondly, because on our job we're serving the Lord Christ. Verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Notice the proper nouns concerning Jesus. He's the Lord Christ. When we're on the job, we have been so united with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in us and with us, and he's there on the job with us. And when we're there working at our job, it is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the Messiah, he's one day going to rule the world. We know from promises that he made that he's going to share his eternal reign and management responsibilities with those that were faithful, hard workers at their job on earth. Jesus Christ is not going to reward a slacker. Jesus Christ is not going to reward a slacker who was on their job just slacking off, and then when they get into eternity, he'll go, hey, I'll give you a bunch of management responsibilities. That isn't going to happen. But those who were faithful on their job and did their job well, they will ultimately be the recipients of remarkable blessings from the Lord. And the third reason is because there are negative impartial consequences for not working right. Verse 25, for he who does the wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. God wants employees to understand there'll be consequences if you don't work hard. You may suffer some consequences in this life because you'll get a reputation they're lazy. You'll get a reputation that, boy, they don't look like they know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they look like just everybody else on the job. Some of those negative consequences may occur in this life, but eventually they will occur certainly in the next. You know, sometimes in work environments, there's partiality shown because, you know, you people have lived some life here. So I'm not revealing anything you don't already know, that you haven't lived through. I mean, you know, political games can be played in companies and political games are played with people. You can't play those games with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no partiality. I mean, he will just analyze what a person did, the skills he gave them, the job responsibilities he gave them, and then he'll take an analysis of what they did with those skills and with that job, and then he says there'll be consequences. If a person were faithful on the job, they'll be rewarded. If they're not, they won't. Which brings us to the second command, the commands given to the employer, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. God wants employers to know you have a responsibility to take care of those with whom God has entrusted you. If leaders in companies would follow this one verse, there would not be too many labor disputes and there would not be too many labor problems. In fact, if this verse were followed, the majority of employees would love the company and not want to leave that company. Simple verse. Masters, grant to your slaves, and that word grant means supply, furnish this, provide for this, and the verb tense would indicate do this continually as an employer. Do this continually as an employer for those who work for you. And there are two areas that God expects employers to care for employees. Number one, treat them in a way that's just. Verse 1, grant to your slaves justice. So what I understand this to mean is the employer has a responsibility to provide what is correct and right for the workers. Mismanagement, mistreatment is not going unnoticed by the Lord. An employer has been entrusted with employees. It's his responsibility, her responsibility to see that they can do what they can to treat them justly. And the second area is you are to provide for them in what is fair. He says in verse 1, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. So the employer is to provide what's equitable. And the Greek word comes from a root that means you're to treat them in a way that's fair in size and number and quality. Employers are not to be behind in how they treat or pay their employees. And by the way, this is no sleazy attempt to put some guilt trip because this church takes good care of me and Mary, more than we deserve. So I have no axe to grind on this other than to present the truth. Employers have a responsibility to see to it that their employees are treated fairly. They're to be given fair and just compensation. And certainly you take performance on the job into consideration. You have to take performance on the job into consideration. That's where unions, in my opinion, sometimes fail. Because the fact of the matter is, sometimes unions protect people that aren't doing their jobs. That's wrong. That's wrong. But if a person is working on the job, the employer has a responsibility to see to it that the employee is treated fairly and given just compensation. See, what we have here is God basically saying, I'm telling you how you are to reflect the fact that you're my child when you work and when you live in this world. This is how you reflect you're part of the elect of God. You can reflect it as an employee on your job every day. You can reflect it as an employer on your job every day. Now, as a man, woman, child, employee, employer, we all need to know when it comes time for rewards given by the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no partiality. If we gave it our best, with the skills we had, we went to work on using those skills and applying those skills. We worked hard and diligently for the glory of God, we'll be rewarded. If we didn't, we won't be rewarded. You decide it. But understand this, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no chance of going to heaven. None. And we just saw how quickly life can go. You need to invite Christ into your life to be your Savior. Once you have him in life, he'll begin the process of transforming you into becoming the person he wants you to be. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ, right now in this moment, you can settle it right where you sit. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. And ask Jesus Christ to come in and take over your life right now. Our Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. Thank you for patience that gives us time to analyze and reflect and make adjustments and changes. Thank you that you don't give up on us quickly. But I pray these words will stir our minds and hearts. I pray these words will influence the way we think and the way we live as men, women, children. As employees, as employers, I pray that these texts are not here for the fun of it. They're here to transform us, and I pray they would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.